Ephesians in the fifth chapter. Ephesians chapter 5. Many years ago, at the Rose Bowl, Georgia Tech was playing the University of California. Both teams were undefeated, and it was the meeting of what was thought to be at that time, of course, the premier game of the season. Nearing the end of the first half, Georgia Tech had the ball, and they were on the California's 33-yard line. The ball was fumbled. California's Roy Riegel scooped up the ball, and he began to run. He ran for 66 yards down to the 1 yard line where he was tackled by his own players. For you see, Roy Riegel had his eye on the wrong goal. And he was running in the wrong direction. And as he made his progress down the field over those 66 yards, the Georgia Tech players were blocking for him as they tried to keep his teammates from stopping him from going toward the wrong goal. As you might imagine, Riegel was just devastated by all of this. And when the half came and the teams went into their respective locker rooms for a break, Riegel pleaded with his coach to take him out of the game. But his coach spoke to him and tried to build him up and to encourage him to go back out and to give it his best effort once again. And Roy was convinced, and so he went out and he played perhaps the best half of his college career in the second half. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about getting our eyes on the wrong goal. Because it's quite easy to do in the course of a lifetime to begin to look at the wrong things and to pursue the wrong destinations. And a lot of times it may seem as though our way is being made clear. And make no mistake about it, the devil will do his best to make it easy for us to progress in the wrong direction. You know, the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. And that's certainly true. But I'll tell you, the way of the transgressor can sometimes be easy. Now, what the scriptures are saying when they say the way of the transgressor is hard is that the consequences of being a transgressor are difficult. They're harsh. But a lot of times it's easy to be a transgressor. A lot of times it's easy to go in the wrong direction. And there'll be plenty of people to help us and assist us in making that progression towards the wrong goal in life. The Bible does speak, for instance, about the pleasures of sin that can last for a season. There can be some enjoyable, easy, fun things about sin. But in the final analysis, it is true that there are harsh and hard consequences to that way of life. And so it's extremely important that we know what the proper goal is that we ought to be pursuing in this life. And I invite you to look with me at Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and see what the Apostle Paul has to say when he talks about what I'm going to call wise ways in evil days. Days are spoken of in the Scripture sometimes as being evil days, meaning they are days that are tumultuous. They are days that are difficult and hard to get through. And so we need to know the wise way to pursue our way in life, to get through those days that can be difficult. Verse 15. Of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Paul is going to say in this text and in the broader context of these two verses, he's going to say some things about how to live life wisely in days that are trying and difficult. He's going to tell us something about how to use our time in a wise fashion. You know, the Bible talks about time basically with two different words. The first word is the word chronos, from which we get our word chronology. And that talks about time from the perspective of the seconds and the minutes and the hours that lead into a day, and how we keep track of our time in those situations. That's not the way that Paul speaks of time in these verses that we're going to look at. Rather, he uses a different word, the word kairos, which refers to more to the idea of seasons of time or of opportunity. We would probably speak of it more in terms of opportunity. And so when Paul says in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 5, make the most of your time, he's talking about make the most of the opportunities that you have and use those opportunities in wise ways. Well, may I suggest to you a few things about time that you have in this sense, in the sense of opportunity. The first thing I would suggest to you that the Bible has to say about this is that time is a provided opportunity. It is something that is given. It is something that is bestowed. Look in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says there, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Now, sometimes what we need, if we're going to come to a realization of what we have in the opportunities of life, sometimes what we need is a jolt. We need to be jolted out of what Paul says here in verse 14 is our sleep. It's easy for us in the course of our lives to be lulled into a sleep, a sense of just a sameness about life. And we need to be jolted into the realization of what life really is in the way of provided opportunities to us. We need, I would think, Paul would say, if he were here with us today, we need to listen to the alarms. How many of you were awakened this morning by an alarm? I have to be honest with you. I never wake up to an alarm. I sleep right through them. The only reason I ever wake up in the morning when I'm supposed to get up is because Robin listens to the alarms. She listens for the alarms, and she wakes up, and she makes sure then that I wake up when I need to awaken. And that's what Paul is trying to say to his brethren here, is that you need to awake. One of the great gifts that God gives to you is opportunity. It's the occasion. It's the time to work. You remember in John the 9th chapter, in about the 4th verse, Jesus was talking to his disciples. They had come upon a blind man, and they raised a question that is oftentimes raised today that we're not going to take the time to talk about. But their question was, who sinned that this man would be born blind? His parents or he himself? Jesus doesn't even go into a long and lengthy discussion about this. His answer basically is one word. He says, I tell you no. No, his parents didn't. The point is, his parents didn't say. This man wasn't blind because of his parents. But he goes on to say that this is an opportunity for us to work the works of God. And we need to do that now. And Jesus, of course, would go on and heal that man. But he says to them in verse 4 that we need to take the opportunities that we have now to work, to do, because the night is coming when no man shall work. The time is coming when our opportunities to do and to work and to serve and to perform for the Lord are going to come to an end. And we need to awake to that fact. Like any gift that we receive, how we use this gift of opportunity that we have in time is really up to us. Every day is a provided opportunity. Every day is a gift from God. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought that for you to stop living, God doesn't have to take your life? All he has to do is stop giving you life. Because that's what he does for each one of us. Every morning when that alarm sounds and you wake up or someone wakes you up, it is to another day of opportunity. It is to another provided time. It's also a present opportunity. In verses 15 and 16, as we have read them, the Apostle Paul says essentially that this is the time that you have. This is the occasion that you have to walk carefully, to not be unwise in your use of your opportunities, but rather to be wise. You know, there are 2 days that can steal the joy and the productivity of today. There is a sense in which the past or yesterday can steal productivity of today. We can allow guilt in our guilt of the past to rob us of the opportunity that we have now to do what we ought to do for the Lord. I think about the Apostle Paul when he on a number of occasions makes reference either by speaking, as in the book of Acts where Luke records his words, or by his writings, such as to that of that to Timothy. But he deals with his past, and he talks about his past. When he writes to Timothy, he talks about the fact that I was an injurious man, I was a violent man, I was a blasphemer. You know, Paul could have just been so weighed down with his guilt in the past that he never would take the occasion that he had in the present to become what God wanted him to be. He goes on to write in that same text, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 and following, he goes on to write about the fact that he had received mercy. And he describes his great gratitude for the mercy that God gave him that enabled him then to become an apostle, to carry the message of the Lord. You know, the only reason that Paul was ever able to do that was because he was a man who wasn't mired down in the guilt of his past. He never excused his guilt. He never denied his guilt, but he did not let the past rob him of his present and of the opportunity that he had in the present. You know, sometimes folks can let glory rob them of the present. And they think about the glory of achievements that have been made in the past, of yesterday. Sometimes churches do this. And they talk about how long they've been in existence and all the great glory days of you know, 20 years ago or what, however long back. They rest upon their laurels, as we would say. They rest upon the achievements of the past. But what about the present? What about the here? What about the now? And little is accomplished by those who just glory in their past. Grief can rob us of our present. And we can become so consumed with the way that we're being mistreated and how things aren't going the way we think they ought to, and how people aren't treating us the way we think we ought to be treated. If there was ever a man who had the occasion to do that, it was this man, Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, though, he writes about the fact that he's not going to be consumed and overwhelmed and lose the opportunities that he has at present because of the grief that he has experienced, nor would he be one that allowed grudges to rob him of his present opportunity. Sometimes folks get all wrapped up in how they've been mistreated by people, and they remember those people. They don't ever forget those people. It's interesting to me how a lot of times as we grow older, you know, we begin to lose the ability to recall names as quickly as we once could. And we may find ourselves in a situation where we're speaking in a public forum and we look down at somebody that we know as well as anybody else in our life. We can't call that person's name to save our lives. Have you ever known anybody who was in that kind of circumstance when we were talking about some misdeed that was done to them by some other person? You ever known anybody held a grudge against someone and they are telling you about what that person did and they say, but for the life of me, I can't remember that fellow's name. No, I'll tell you what, they know that fellow's name. They know where he lives. They know when his birthday is. They know everything about it. We don't forget things a lot of times that we really ought to forget. All of those things associated with the past, the griefs, the grudges, the glorious achievements of the past, the guilt that we carry with us from the past, all of those things can rob us of the present if we'll let them. Yesterday can steal our todays. But I'll tell you, the future can do the same thing to us. Tomorrow can rob us of today just as well as yesterday can. I appreciate a story I came across, or rather just an account that I came across about some studies that were done by psychologists who surveyed some 3,000 people, and they asked them, what are you living for? And of the 3,000 people, 94% were enduring today in order to get to tomorrow. I'm just trying to get through today in order to get to tomorrow, because tomorrow is of course, always going to be better than today. I'm going to tell you, that's a pretty miserable way to live your life. Always waiting for tomorrow. Sometimes folks are always worrying about tomorrow. You remember what Jesus had to say about that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. He essentially tells his disciples there not to be overly concerned about, you know, tomorrow, that sufficient to the day is the evil. The calamity, the problems that you may have to face in the present are sufficient. Don't borrow trouble. Don't be consumed with worry about what may come tomorrow. My point to you is this, is that just simply dwelling upon tomorrow can oftentimes rob us of today. I like what one little saying expressed it this way. Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is just a promissory note. Today is the only cash that you have to spend. Because that's really all that you or I have, is the present. We have today. So time is this provided opportunity. God gives it to us every day. But time is also a present opportunity. We need to be sure that we are using what we really have access to, and that's just today. It's a precious opportunity. Paul expresses that back in our text in Ephesians 5 and verse 16, where he says to them, making the most of your time. Some versions will render that as redeeming your time. Redeeming your opportunities. Making the most of your opportunities. What do you do when you redeem something? Well, very simply, you invest in it. Redeeming is the act of buying something back. There is something of value that you want, and so you are willing to exchange something of value for what it is you're wanting. And that's the way we ought to look at our opportunities, at the time that we have. We ought to redeem it. We ought to be making the most of it as we can. And, you know, Paul urges them, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't walk as unwise men, but walk as wise. Do you know what wisdom is? Wisdom simply is the skill of living well. And the person who really lives well in this life is the person who understands what they have when they have opportunity. If you look in the book of Psalms, in the 90th Psalm, and the 12th verse, the psalmist puts it in this fashion. Teach us, he's addressing God, teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Do you get the connection between wisdom and this appreciation for and understanding the value of opportunity that we have? A heart of wisdom comes from those who have learned to number their days. They have learned how precious a commodity they have in the opportunity that God has given to them. And then the final thing I would say to you about what Paul has to say regarding wise ways and evil days is this, that time is a passing opportunity. You can't save it. You can't borrow it. You can't loan it. You can't take it. You can't give it. All you can do with it is spend it. And how you choose to spend it is going to determine whether or not you are living in wise ways. And so Paul would urge his brethren, make the most of your time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And if you'll do that, then the opportunity that you have to work, to do, to perform, to provide for the Lord what He expects of you will be an opportunity well used in your life. So what are some good ways to use this opportunity? Well, some might say, well, a good way to use this opportunity is to win souls. That's exactly right. When are you going to do it? Someone might say, oh, it's to be, this opportunity is the time when we ought to be good stewards of the things that God has given to us. And that's exactly right. When are you going to do it? Some would say, oh, I think this is a good time We can use this opportunity well if we try to reconcile ourselves with friends that we've become estranged from, or brethren that we've encountered difficulties with. And that's right. This is a good chance. This is a good opportunity, life, to make those kinds of reconciliations. When are you going to do it? Some would say, oh, well, I'll tell you what. We need to use this time and this opportunity that we have because it's passing. And we need to use it as we have it now in our at hand to let our mothers and fathers know how much we love them, how much we appreciate them for what they've done for us throughout our life. And I agree with you 100% about that. When are you going to do it? And then finally, some perhaps would say, well, you know, preacher, I know where you're going with this. I know what you're going to get to. This opportunity of life is a good time for us to use in order to be Christians. There's no better way to use the opportunity, the precious gift of time that God gives us, than to be one of His children. And I'd say amen to that. But when are you going to do it? How many times do people, oh, I'm going to get around to it. I'm young now. I want to have my fun. But when I get older, then I'll become a Christian then. This is a passing opportunity. And we don't know when it'll be gone completely. Young, old, we don't know when. My question to you is, when are you going to become what you know you ought to be? That's a child of God. If not now, when? You can become that child of God by giving your obedience to Jesus Christ. Only by giving your obedience to Jesus Christ. He told men and women that they must believe that He is the Son of God. And turning from their sins, they must be people who then would confess their faith. As they became Christians and in the course of their life, they must confess their faith that Jesus is God's Son. And they must be baptized to wash the guilt of their sins away. And in doing so, they would be made free from their sins and the guilt of their sins. They could be unchained from the guilt of the past and not allow that to rob them of the present. And they could use the opportunity then going forward. You can use the opportunity going forward from this day for however long you have opportunity to be what God wants you to be. You're subject to His invitation to become His child. We encourage you to come in obedience to Him while we're standing to sing.